Amen. On behalf of Sister Rita and myself, and I'm sure Bill and Patty as well, I want to thank you for all your kindness toward us, your goodness, and your open door. You have been a true answer to prayer. The Lord has put a burden on my heart of a certain word that I felt was time to bring to you. And again, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. This, of course, is the last meeting in Punta Gorda. I just feel one more word that I want to leave with you. Earlier in the teaching, I had alluded to a word from Jeremiah, but I did not find the word, and I want to read it to you tonight before I get into the other part of the message. It is found in Jeremiah chapter 5. It is the last two verses in this chapter. It says, a wonderful and horrible, that word wonderful doesn't really mean wonderful. It means an astonishing. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now we're talking about the land of God's people here. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? And I was just meditating on this, and I thought, well, you know, there's something going on that the ministry is apparently happy about. I'm talking about the system of church, world, what have you. The priests, the prophets, that represents the ministry. Apparently they're doing their thing and they're happy about it. Apparently the people are enjoying doing it the same way. Everybody's happy about it. But apparently there's something going on that God is not happy about. And what he's saying here is that it's going to come to an end, and what are you going to do when it comes to an end? I don't know what God is going to do or how he's going to do it. I just know that Brother Jeremiah gave this word. Now I want to go to the book of Malachi, because there's a verse that I want to start with in chapter 3. And it is the first verse of chapter 3. Amen. And if I can find chapter 3. Here we are. The Lord says here, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now God is saying several things, quite a number of things. This is the very last book of the Old Testament, and he's prophesying here about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also prophesying that before the coming of the Lord, he sends a messenger. And it seems to be a principle of God, before he does something, he always sends a messenger ahead of time to prepare the people for what he's going to do. In the case of Jesus, he sent John the Baptist, okay? So John the Baptist came, he was a messenger, he was on the forefront, shall we say, of the coming of Jesus Christ. He began to bring the word of repentance, and that word began to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah. Now, Jesus mentions in the Word of God, I believe it's in it's several places, I don't have time to go into it, but he also mentions that Elijah, in fact it says here in Malachi, let me just read it in Malachi, it says here in chapter 4 verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, part of that prophecy has already been fulfilled. Inasmuch as he sent John the Baptist, and Jesus said about John the Baptist, he said, if you can receive it, This is Elijah. But he also said that another Elijah is going to come. He said, yes, Elijah shall come. He shall come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, the coming of Jesus was not the great and terrible day of the Lord. So there is another great and terrible day of the Lord, and there is another spirit of Elijah that is going to come. So if you can receive it, what God is bringing in this day and in this hour is another messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. Okay? Now, I want to talk a little bit more about the coming of the Lord. By the way, if you want, you can see, again, God is doing things in threes. He's saying that there's three Elijahs. There was the natural Elijah. There was the John the Baptist, whom Jesus said, this is Elijah. And then there's the spirit of Elijah, the, shall we say, the Elijah company of ministry that is going to come. And also bring a word of preparation. In other words, sound a trumpet, sound an alarm, bring a word of preparation to you. Now, this verse in chapter 3, he said that he shall come suddenly to his temple. Now, we understand what the temple of God is. This prophecy, of course, was fulfilled in the natural, in reality, in the days of Jesus. He did come suddenly to his temple, did he not? And what did he find going on in his temple? The temple of Jerusalem. What did he find going on there? He found that they were buying and selling. In other words, they were merchandising religion. They were making a profit on religion. And he drove them out. He overturned their tables. He drove the cattle out that were being sold in there. The money changers upset their table. And he said, my house should be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So, yes, he came suddenly to his temple. But this prophetic word, brethren, the prophetic word still has a time to be fulfilled in its fullness. There is coming again a suddenness to his temple. Now, we're not looking at a natural temple anymore. I said I wasn't going to use this board, but I'm not. This temple, the spiritual temple, there is a sudden coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the word that I want to bring to you tonight. We do not know when that time will be. And I want to share with you several passages of Scripture. Let's go to Matthew 24. You know that I love Matthew 24. I've been there quite a lot lately. And I want to bring a few verses toward in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So God is not going to tell us when this coming suddenly to his temple is going to be. In other words, he's going to come suddenly to his church. He's going to come suddenly to those. And we see the picture in many ways. We saw the picture in Matthew 26 about the wise and foolish virgins. They were all waiting for him to come. And the point is, when the bridegroom delayed his coming. How many of you know he's delayed his coming? I believe he's delayed his coming. That's just my opinion. And of course, that was their opinion. You've waited too long. Where are you? You should have come already. Amen. I was waiting for you 20 years ago. I was waiting for you 30 years ago. Amen. I was preaching and prophesying. It's right around the corner. But he has delayed his coming. And what happened when he delayed his coming? They all what? They all slumbered and slept. Amen? Now, Jesus, many times here, he's going to give us warning after warning. Beware that you're not found sleeping. So let me read this. He said, by the day and hour, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So whatever you can read and compare with the days of Noah, he's saying those same type of circumstances are going to be here and now at the time of his coming. All right? For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So in other words, they were carrying on normal human activity. There was nothing sinful about eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. In other words, they were planning as if their life was simply going to go on and continue. That they have another 20 years, they have another 30, they have another 50 years, whatever your age. In other words, we're going to eat, we're going to drink, we're going to live our life, and who knows when we'll die, but we're just going to carry on. So they had no thought. And obviously they weren't listening to what Noah was preaching. Now it says, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They're not going to know. Now why didn't they know? Was it because Noah failed to preach to them? No, I cannot believe that. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was building an ark, and every man within whatever, I don't believe men covered the whole earth as they do today. I don't think the population was that big. But I believe that every man had an opportunity to know. And yet it says they knew not. So why did they not know? They heard the word. They heard that a flood was coming. Maybe they had never seen a flood. Maybe they had never seen rain. And they said, it's impossible. It can't happen. It's never happened. It's not going to happen. The old man is crazy. And so they didn't believe the preaching of Noah. They knew not. Now, let's go on here. Until the flood came and took them away, there shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. This is not talking about rapture, brethren. This is not talking about caught away in rapture. This is not. The next one, it says, two women grinding at the mill. One taken, the other left. Then he says, and by the way, in Luke, if you read that same thing in Luke, the disciples, when he said one taken, the other left, one of the disciples asked him and said, where? Where what? Where are the ones left? Well, the one that's in the field is still there. The one that's in the bed is still there. No, where are the ones taken that were taken away? And he answered and he said, wherever the eagles are, no, wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Wherever the body is, whatever. What it means is, wherever the dead body is, there will the vultures be gathered. You know what I mean? You have vultures here, don't you? Yeah. They eat dead flesh, don't they? So what the Lord is answering is, those that are taken away are taken away in death and destruction. That's what he was answering them. That's where they're taken. So let me go on here to verse 30, to verse 40. He says, but know this. No, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour that the Lord cometh. Amen. Now let me go over to Luke chapter 21, because Brother Luke has some other things to say here that I think are that we need to hear. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Do you know what some of these big words mean? Do you know what overcharged means? It means weighed down. Be careful that you're not weighed down. Now, some of this is just the cares of this life. How many of you might be weighed down with the cares of this life? Carry on your business. You're worried about it. Worry about paying the bills. He said, be careful that this doesn't weigh you down. Surfeiting, now that's something you don't want to do. That's carousing around like the people of the world do. Surfeiting, drunkenness. Now, by the way, you know, it isn't just natural drunkenness that the Lord is talking about. Did you know there's a spiritual intoxication? We can be spiritually intoxicated. And one of the things that we can be spiritually intoxicated with is some of these false doctrines that are going around. Some false doctrines that say, well, you can be saved, now you can go ahead and live any way you want to live because you're never going to lose it. Just go ahead and sin all you want. That's an intoxicating doctrine. There's another intoxicating doctrine that says, well, everybody's eventually going to be saved. You know, just go ahead, even if you die in sin, God will fry the wickedness out of you after a while, and then you'll get saved and you'll repent in hell. That is not in the Word of God, brethren. But you know, it's a doctrine that goes around people. Actually, some of the people that believe that doctrine believe some of the things that we preach. In fact, they sound a lot like us, but they believe that. It's an intoxicating doctrine. You see, the Catholic Church came along with those same intoxicating doctrines, and they began to tell people, well, you died, you were in sin, but if you pay the priest enough, he'll burn enough candles, and eventually, well, pay him some more now, and maybe he can get you out of purgatory a little bit early. Intoxicating doctrines. Well, if you have the priest come in just before you die and he says, Experia Dominocus or whatever he says over you before you die, somehow then you're going to make it in. Or the priest comes and baptizes you and sprinkles a little water on you and says, okay, you're in the kingdom now, you don't need to worry. But the funny thing is, they all do worry. These are intoxicating doctrines. So God is saying, beware that you be caught up in this kind of drunkenness. Now he says, and that day come upon you unaware. You know, I think we need to think about this every day. I think we need to get up every day and say, Lord, is this going to be the day? Is my activity, is my behavior today going to be in keeping with what you would find as a faithful servant if you came suddenly as a thief today? Do you think that every day? We better, brethren. Because we need to discipline our mind, we need to discipline our soul. You know that David spoke to his soul and commanded his soul. Did you know that? Amen. Yes. He said, return unto thy rest, O my soul. He was talking to his soul. I tell my mind when my mind starts to wander. No. Whoa, wait up. You're not going there. Come on back to the Word of God. Oh, that mind does wander off, doesn't it? Yes, but we need to do as David. Speak to our soul. Soul, you will be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me go on. He said, for as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. As a snare. Have any of you ever made a snare for an animal? Do you know how they work? What kind of animals do you have here that you'd catch in a snare? You guys aren't hunters, are you? No. Do you know what a rabbit is? You know. Well, around my house, the woods is full of rabbits. My lawn is full of rabbits. Well, at least they were in the summertime. There aren't so many now in the wintertime. Maybe the foxes and the coyotes are catching them now, because we do have foxes and coyotes where I live too. I saw the coyotes run right up my driveway one night, howling and barking and carrying on. I think they were chasing a cat. But anyway, the young boys, when they were teenagers, when I was young, they used to learn how to set a snare for the rabbit. And they would find the rabbit trail, and they would bend a soft willow. You don't know what willow. You know, a soft branch. Okay, and they would put a little wire around it, and they would fix it. I don't know how they did it, because I never did it. They would fix it just so that if the rabbit touched it, it would suddenly spring and it would catch him. And there he would be hanging up. And the boy would come along the next day, and there'd be a rabbit hanging up, and he could have supper, and he could have rabbit instead of chicken. You know, rabbit tastes a lot like chicken. Did you know that? Okay, so here's the rabbit. He's just minding his own business, going along. Jesus said that it suddenly it catch you like a snare. He didn't expect it. And God is saying the same thing about a snare. In the old days, these people that in the days of Jesus, in the days of the Old Testament, they made snares for little animals. I mean, they didn't have guns, they didn't have BB guns, 22s, or anything like that to go hunting with. So they had to use snares to catch some of the food in the wild that they wanted to eat. Okay, so as a snare, shall it come upon what? Just the church? No, the whole earth. The whole earth is going on. You look at the TV. Oh, the stock market is up. You know, the money is up. The banking is up. This business, their stock is up. You know, and price of gas is up. Yes, and they say, well, the economy is booming. Let's go out and invest. Let's make money. Let's make more money. And this is the mindset that the world has. Let's have pleasure. Let's have fun. Let's carouse. We're young. Let's get all the, you know, all we can. Suddenly. You read it in Revelation. In 1 hour, Babylon is brought down. And Babylon, I'm not going to preach on Babylon tonight. In 1 hour. And Babylon is not just a religious system. Yes, the mother of harlots is religious. But Babylon includes the political. It has three parts again: religious, political, and economic. And you read how the merchants are looking at the destruction of Babylon. And they're weeping and they're wailing and they're saying, oh my, oh my, we used to make so much money. Amen. Well, think about Christmas time. Think about the merchants and all the money that they make. All the advertisement that goes on. Do you know that some of these businesses depend on that month to make a profit? And if they don't make a profit in December, by January, you find some of the stores are closing up. The merchants are going to wail when it all comes down. All right, enough of that. So, as a snare, watch ye therefore and pray always. What does always mean? Once a week?
Every day.
Sunday morning only?
Every day.
Always means every day. Does it mean more than once a day? Well, I get up and I say 10 minutes of prayer. I read, that's enough. What does it mean to pray always? What'd you say, Bill?
Continuously.
You know that God hears everything you say? You might as well be talking to Him. I go through the day. You ask Sister Rita. Well, she's not here to ask. But ask Sister Rita. And I go around the house mumbling and talking. She says, who are you talking to? I said, oh, I'm just talking to the Lord. Well, what did you say? Well, I was telling Him thus and thus. And the next thing I know, I go out to work and I'm walking along and I'm talking. Yes, this is all you have to do to talk to the Lord. You don't have to do this and this. You know, you don't have to. Vain things like the Muslims do. Do you ever see that? How they do? They vain repetitions. I don't want to say what they say. I know what they say, but I don't want to say that name. Vain repetitions. That's not prayer. And furthermore, they're not praying to God. It's a false God. Don't let anybody tell you that we all serve the same God. We do not all serve the same God. What the world wants to do is have a universal word for God. And I've noticed they've started to do that. When they start to quote what some of these Islamic fellows say about their God, Allah, they translate it and they say G-O-D. And that is not what the man said. And that is not the God that he's talking to. Jesus said to pray always, and he means to pray to Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father. Amen. Pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. All the things that you read about the tribulation, the so-called end of the world. No, the world isn't going to end, by the way. You know that. No, this earth will continue. The Bible gives it in at least three different places. The creation of God is going to remain. God is not going to allow this earth to become a pile of nuclear waste ash or any such thing. But the way of life that is going on in this world is going to come to an end. The heavens and the earth pass away. That means that the spiritual realm and the natural realm, the way of business, is going to come to an end. Righteousness is going to reign on this earth. So a brother says to me, well, how are we going to rule and reign? I mean, are we going to sit on a throne? Are we going to be a president? Or are we going to be a big shot or something? You know what? You're going to rule by being righteous. And the righteousness of the saints is going to permeate the whole earth. And the whole earth is going to yield because Jesus said it's time for it to happen. And we're going to be a part of it because we are going to reign in righteousness as priests unto the Lord. That means representatives of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, pray that you be counted worthy to escape. That means that there is a way of escape. It's a difficult way. It's got certain requirements. It's not cheap. It's not easy. It's not the, oh well, everybody's going to fly away. No, no. That's not the way of escape. You know, God never ever did that. Historically, he never ever ripped people off the earth and carried them away somewhere to get them out of trouble. If he did that, wouldn't it have been so much easier to take the children of Israel out of Egypt and just flip, whoop, and there they are in the land of Canaan, and then God could just have defeated all the Canaanites himself? Isn't it funny that he required something of them? Oh, they wouldn't have learned a thing, would they? They wouldn't have learned anything about God. They wouldn't have learned anything about warfare. They wouldn't have learned anything about overcoming. They wouldn't have learned a thing. And God is going to put you through a process in which you are going to learn God. You are going to learn to know Him. You're going to learn to know His ways. You're going to learn to recognize His ways. And you're going to learn to hear the voice of His Spirit. But you know what? You're going to have to ask for it. You can't just sit back in your hammock and say, oh, well, let it come. No, you have to press in. I'm telling you, brethren, listen, when I come here, I have no plan to come back. I do not know if I will ever get another chance to come back. So I am going to deliver my soul. Well, I can't deliver everything that's on my soul, but in the time allotted to me, I'm going to give you what I believe is the most important thing that God would have us to say while we're here. And I will leave. And then we ask the Holy Spirit to call to your remembrance the things that have been said. Just as Jesus said to the apostles and disciples, the Spirit will call to your remembrance. But you're going to have to be talking to Him about it. Amen? And to stand before the Son of Man. All right, let me go to another verse in Luke chapter 12. And it will be in verse 35. Luke 12, 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. What does that language talk about? Let your loins be girded. Now, you see, we don't wear the same kind of clothes that they used to wear back in Jesus' day. Do you know that men wore these long skirt things? Okay? There's places in the world you can go today and men still wear them. I think it's mostly the Muslim men that do that. But they wear these long garment things that kick along, you know, you can... Now, it's very difficult for a man to run with that thing hanging all the way down there. It's like a woman running with a great big long dress. Any sisters here try that with a long dress? Yeah, you can't run very good that way, can you? And your feet are going to get tangled up in the thing, you know, and you go downstairs and somebody steps on it, you know. So what he's saying to you here is, let your loins be girded. Now, when a man of this time needed to do some serious walking and running, what he would do is he would pick this thing up, bring it part way up at least, and he would tie it around him so that now his legs were free to move. And he was free and he was ready. At a moment's notice now, he was ready to run. Okay? So that means be girded up. And the second thing was, and your light burning. Why would you need to have your light burning? Because we're talking about a time of darkness, aren't we? You're not going to make it through the darkness without your light burning. And we're talking about... Come on, brother, you can give me some verses about what Jesus said about you are the what? You are the light. In other words, you're going to have to keep your witness. You're going to have to keep your testimony. You're going to have to keep the life of the Spirit burning. What was the problem with the foolish virgins? Their light wasn't burning very good, was it? Why? Because they were running out of oil. They were running out of the life of the Holy Spirit. So, amen. Now, he said, I'm in chapter 13, okay. And ye yourselves, all right, and you yourselves, like men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants. See, we're talking about the servants of the Lord now, aren't we? Whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Now, when is this going to be? If he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And know this, that if the good man of the house... Who's the good man of the house? You're the good man of your house? The boss of the house. Amen? The owner of the house. Whatever. If the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour that ye think not. Now, when is the Son of Man coming? I can tell you exactly when. I can give you the exact hour. I just read it. In the hour that you think not. That's when he's going to come. See, I told you the exact hour. But we don't know when that hour is. Now, he said he compared his coming to a thief. Have any of you ever had a thief come and steal anything from you? Who has? Have you? Any of you? Or you know somebody that the thief has come and stole something? You don't know anybody? You don't have any thieves around here? Oh, no, no. I meant, have you ever had a thief come and steal something?
Yeah.
You have. All right. Now, did he come and steal something from your house or your car or what?
In my kitchen.
In your kitchen?
Yes.
How did he get in there?
Because I didn't expect him, so I didn't lock the padlock.
See, if the good man had known in what hour the thief would come,
I would have locked.
He would have been prepared.
Yes.
Okay. Now, the thief doesn't put a little note on your door and said, I will be coming Wednesday night at 11:30 to steal. Signed, the thief. What would you do Wednesday night at 11:30 if somebody left a note like that on your door?
I would sit down and watch.
Yeah, you would get your sons together, strong ones. You would get all your nephews together. You would get your brother, your brother-in-law together. Say, this gang of thieves says they're going to come and rob from me. Maybe bring some weapons or something. Let's just have a couple of machetes available just in case. You know, we're not violent men or anything, but we want to be prepared. The point is, Jesus doesn't tell you when he's coming. And a thief doesn't send you a note telling when he's going to come. Because he'd get caught. All right? So he's talking about the sudden and unexpected coming of the Lord to his temple. We're talking about the coming of the Lord to his temple here now. Okay? Did I finish this? Did I read down? Where am I? I'm in chapter... I read the last verse. Be ye therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that ye think not. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. We're just going to go through a few scriptures here. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We're going to get there. Matthew 13. Now, we have kind of read this already, but I'm going to read it again. Matthew 13, 35. No, I've got the wrong one. Oh, I have to go to Mark 13. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong book. Mark 13, 35. Okay. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Who's the master of the house? In this case. Now, I'm not the master. This is not the house we're talking about. This is the house of God. Okay? Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or midnight, or cock crowing, or in the morning. Now he gives four possibilities here. This is another example of when four is given as possible times. You don't know when it's going to happen. All right. Then he goes on, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Have you ever fallen asleep when you should be watching? Of course, you don't do that. You're a watcher. That's your job. You have to watch that bag. And there's no way you can fall asleep. You have to stand on your feet. You're walking. They don't want you to fall asleep. See, that's why they're not giving you a nice chair outside that bag. Because you just sit there and your eyes would get droopy. And No. You don't get that kind of... You don't get comfortable, see? Let me go to another passage of Scripture. Um, Let's go to 2 Peter. We're going to wind up here in just a little bit. 2 Peter. I want to finish with 2 Peter here. Second Peter 3, verse 10. Now this is another witness. He says, "But of that day, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." You know, thieves sometimes rob in the daytime, but thieves, I think, prefer, especially burglars, they prefer the night. Because you can't see so well, they can slip in and slip out and never be seen. So, like a thief in the night, in the which, oh, he says something else is going to happen. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now that's a spiritual noise. We talked about the heavens. We talked about that this morning, I believe. That the realm of the heavens, the spiritual realm, is going to be changed. And Peter says it's going to happen very suddenly, and in the spirit, it'll make a tremendous noise. You may not hear a thing in the natural, but I tell you, the devils of hell are going to hear it, and it is going to be a terrible sound to them, because they're going to be driven out of a spiritual realm and cast down. Hallelujah. So he says that the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Now, this word elements here does not mean what they taught you in chemistry class. Remember the chart of the elements? Did you take chemistry or biology or something? Come on, you get young guys. You have to take these things, don't you? Chart of the elements. Helium, hydrogen, oxygen, you know, they all have a number. No, this is not what Peter is talking about. What? You don't forget it. Okay. Well, that is not what Peter is saying is going to melt. In other words, this floor is not going to melt. My car is not going to melt. No. What he's talking about here, it's a funny Greek word, and it doesn't won't pay me to try to tell you the Greek word, but I'll tell you the meaning. What it means is this whole world system. Well, let me read the meaning to you. He says, to conform to a line as to keep rank or step, as a military march, orderly in arrangement, a serial or fundamental, elementary, rudimentary things. In other words, it's the way the devil rules this world. You say, well, there's a lot of wickedness in our government, and we're going to make a change. You ever try to make a change? You can't do it. There's nothing you can do. You can campaign, you can say, I'm going to be the mayor, I'm going to be the governor. The guy gets in as governor, he can't do a thing. Why? Because it's all, the devil's got everything marching, and you get in there and you say, well, I'm the big shot now, I can change it. Can't do a thing. The devil's got it all tied up. Peter is saying that's all going to dissolve. God is going to just, like that, it's gone. I can't change it. But all God has to do is say the word, and the whole system will collapse. Do you know that he's holding it all together with his hand? Yeah, it's time. God is holding everything in his hand. All he has to do is open his hand, and all hell could break loose. So, let me go back. Pray that ye be counted worthy to escape these things. Oh, we haven't come near to touching what these things mean. But you'll figure it out. It's all there in the Word. Brothers, you're the teachers. The shepherds teach the sheep, feed the sheep. This is what God would say to you today. I'm going to quit. God bless you. Again, we thank you so much. The Lord be with you.